Well, good morning and welcome. We have been in the midst of a series on the book of Genesis, and we are hitting pause on that. I'm really excited for us to plunge into what we have set aside year over year, but are in greater intensity setting aside Church Planting Sunday to celebrate what it is that God is doing in and through us. As our gift to you, I hope you had one of these on a chair when you came in or near to you. There's a series of churches. This is like a bookmark, something to hang on to. We hope it's in your Bible and that there will be one of our church planters that you'll hear about some of these folks today. And then also out, just as you come in, I hope you saw the display. And if you didn't, maybe go out and interact with it a little bit. There's a story being told on the screen right outside that is just some of the 27 churches that we've helped particularly to plant, either funding, training, sending people. You can see the story of some of those and what God's currently doing them rolling on the screen outside. So we are going to plunge in to make sense of God's plan for church planting and how we get to be a meaningful part of that. To that end, I'm going to pray and ask God to bless our time together. Would you please join me? God, I'm grateful that you are powerful and dynamic and on the move. And what we are asking is that in these moments, you would give us a clearer sense, clearer vision, open the eyes of our hearts to see what it is, Jesus, that you have been doing throughout time and what you're doing in our moment and how you're inviting us to be a people that participate in that. I pray that we, like Isaiah, would be the sorts of women and men arrested with a vision of your glory that would just be saying, here we are, send us, use us. So God, come and speak. You are welcomed here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Increasingly, I believe that the calling on my life, the thing that I want to give the rest of my days to, I want to see a movement of God in our city, in our lifetime. I believe we live in a particular moment where God is faithfully and powerfully on the move. And I believe that God is doing something unique in the hearts and the lives of people in this room. I'm inspired by this community, inspired by moments like the one we had together at our prayer gathering on Wednesday. Many of you were there with us as the other Ecclesia campus, that room was nearly full with people that together were just saying, God, whatever it is that we've tasted to date of your power, we want more of that. We want a double portion of your spirit, was the posture we were in together, just saying, God, we know that we've tasted and seen some things together, but we, like Moses, want to be the sorts of people that say we've only just begun to see what it is that you are willing to do. And so it's to that end that this morning's purpose is kind of situated. It situates down into that space, that longing to see a movement of God in our city, in our lifetime, that we would be the sorts of people saying, God, come and use us, our meager efforts, our faith, our connectedness for your ends. And so this morning, we're celebrating Church Planting Sunday, together with churches all around the globe that are connected to the Acts 29 network, of which we are a part. It's a church planting network that's planting churches worldwide. And today, on this Sunday, in churches all across the globe, people are pausing to consider, what is God's calling as it relates to church planting? And what is our role and how do we participate? And so as we think about this desire and as we think about our calling, we are going to examine the words of Jesus and his design for the church and its advance. Three simple things that are going to emerge in this exchange between Jesus and Peter. We do have a king, and he's on the throne. And that this king who's on the throne has marching orders for the church, and he has entrusted us with royal authority to carry out those orders. And I think as those three things settle into our hearts, we are positioned to be the sorts of people that lean in on the movement of God and participate in it in meaningful ways. So let's see if we can make sense of that together from Matthew 16, verses 13 to 19. First, what do I mean by we have a king? I want you to pay attention to this exchange between Jesus and Peter and the great boldness, authority that Jesus willingly ascribes to himself as he has this exchange with Peter, okay? It says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, so he's traveling with his disciples and they're on the kind of the northern edges of where his ministry took place. This is about as far north as he went. So they're out journeying into the edges of all that they're doing together. And it says, he asked of his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? So he recognizes that at this point in this minute in his ministry, everybody's talking about him and he's wanting to garner the information. All right, here we are out on the outer bands of where my ministry is taking place. What is it that you're hearing about me? They said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Interestingly, at this moment in Jesus's ministry, nobody's saying, well, he's just Jesus of Nazareth. His life is so compelling that everybody that interacts with him is trying to get their arms around it and they don't know fully how to explain it. They're like, I don't know, maybe it's John the Baptist back from the dead? Elijah got taken up in a chariot, so he never really died. Maybe he could come back at any moment in the same way. Maybe it's Elijah. People are grasping at the grandeur of Jesus and nobody has an explanation of Jesus. Even his detractors, if we were to read straight through the Gospels, you know what they're saying? He must have the power of Satan. Whatever it is, it's not normal. Everybody's wrestling with the fact that if you've seen Jesus, you know there's something special about him. And he cuts through all of the clutter saying this in verse 15. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? The most important question that any of us will ever answer, what do you have to say about Jesus? Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, anytime that you see the Christ, that means the anointed or the Messiah, you can sub in the King, the one with all the authority, the hoped for King that's coming in the line of David, that's gonna make everything right again. That is all that is packed into that phrase in the first century Jewish mind and heart. So when Peter says the Christ, he means the coming King with all the authority and the grandeur and the power of the line of the great King David. You are the Christ and divine Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church. You see, Jesus is speaking with tremendous authority in this moment, ascribing authority to himself as he's interacting with Peter, saying, okay, you're aware of the fact that everybody is trying to make sense of me and they can't do it in purely human terms. And now you are beginning to recognize by the power of God in you, Peter, that this is in fact, that I am the King that has come with the power of God. I am God in flesh. And he even pauses and goes, this is not a human recognition. This required the power of God to arrive at this. And then he made that statement at the conclusion. Did you hear it? I will build my church on this rock. I mean, Jesus, for being meek and mild, lowly, being homeless and traveling like this rabbi that's just teaching on the edges of society, when he speaks about himself that is in ways that are audacious. He says, I'm gonna build my church on this rock. There's a lot written about the rock that he's building on there. Our Catholic brothers and sisters would say that this is the moment that they would say, well, that's evidence for the papacy. Peter was the first pope and that he handed down that authority through all the popes that followed. What I would argue is that Jesus is saying something unique about Peter as a leader among the apostles, but he's saying it as it relates to his confession in this moment. The reason that I think we know this is that in the moment that Jesus says, you are the Christ, he goes, yes, on this rock, I'm gonna build my church. And the next breath, when he starts to tell his followers that he is going to suffer and he's going to die, Peter says, no, you can't. You will never do that, Jesus, no. And he looks at him and he says, get behind me, Satan. That's the very next story in your Bible. And so you realize that Peter himself is not the rock. It is what he is either confessing or not confessing. And the next breath, Jesus is calling him Satan and getting behind him. In the same way that he's not Satan, ultimately, he is not the rock, ultimately. It is the confession, either that you are the Christ, the one who's come to suffer and die and be resurrected, or you're not. And he says, on this confession, I will build my church. And listen, Jesus has stayed true to that statement. He is building his church on the gospel confession, on the announcement that he is king. We can trace it through church history. If you were to look through church history, what you would find is this, that consistently there are little branches, that there's this forward movement of what God is doing in and through the person and the work of Jesus, crucified, resurrected, ascended to the right hand of the Father. And there is this movement throughout time through the power of Jesus as he's building his church. And then there will be this spurious factions, little groups that get together and they start saying something different about Jesus. And they'll have some real energy and people will gather around them. And then quickly they wither and die out and the gospel keeps marching forward. I could multiply examples. I'll just give you a few. In the third century, the Marcionites got together and they said that the New Testament God is different than the Old Testament God and is better and greater. And people started to rally around that and go, well, maybe that's true. And they had a little bit of energy and then real quickly it died out and the gospel kept marching forward. The truth of the scriptures about who God is as displayed in Jesus. In the fourth century, they declared that the Arians declared that the Father was more divine than the Son, that they were distinct and different, and Jesus wasn't really fully God. And that group quickly withered and died out. The Cathars in the 12th century said that the physical world is evil, and the only way to get in connection with God is to live in strict asceticism. You can't enjoy any pleasures. They had real movement for a little while, but it quickly died out. And the truth of the scripture that heralds Jesus as the true and conquering and divine king kept moving forward. I would argue still today in the modern denominational landscape, if you pay attention to denominations that in an attempt to stay culturally relevant have begun to sidestep biblical truth and to undermine the uniqueness of Jesus with great consistency, movements that have been very powerful and have had outsized impact on the global church will begin to wither and die as soon as they distance themselves from the confession of historic Orthodox Christianity that believes the Bible and upholds the glory and the beauty of Jesus, God's Son. Jesus is building his church on this confession. It is the rock. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the most important question you will ever answer. And I think it's important for us to note that we live in a moment right now where that building of the church is surging forward. It was incredibly encouraging in moments for our team. We were at the Acts 29 national or international conference, church planners from 23 countries that were together 2 weeks ago. And the note was being made according to church history, especially in our own country, that every 50 to 60 years, there has been a noticeable surge of gospel authority and power. You can trace it back. 1740 was the first Great Awakening. This was Edwards and Whitfield preaching. In 1800, it was the second Great Awakening. In the 1850s, there was this prayer revival that started in New York City with a businessman named Jeremiah Lamphere that started a prayer at lunchtime, and people started praying in cities all across the country, asking God to move. 1906 was the Azusa Street Revival. This was our Pentecostal brothers and sisters, just a radical movement of God that is still having outsized impact around the globe with immense evangelistic urgency and effort. And then again in the 1960s and 70s was the Jesus movement that came out of great social upheaval in the end of the 60s. And then in the 70s, all of the seminaries were full with these former hippies that had encountered Jesus and were experiencing a radical move of God and the Calvary church planting movement. So here's the interesting note. In 2025, in our current moment, George Barna's research came out in April about what God has been doing since COVID. And in the last 4 years, Barna's research, I encourage you to go read it. What they've discerned is that there have been 30 million people in the last 4 years that have said they have come to Jesus. It's a wild moment that we're in. And the growth edge, the front edge of that is largely young men, millennials, Gen Z, it's younger people, and it's young men. God is moving in our country in a way that I think COVID exposed some things. I think it exposed our hearts to us. When everybody had to go home and deal with themselves, all of a sudden we go, what's wrong? I think globally and culturally, people were going, what do I do with this? We're dealing with the lag measure of intense struggle in marriages and in mental health, because I think things were exposed 4 years ago that we're all still wrestling with. But what it has done, and the statistics are bearing it out, it is it created great spiritual openness, especially in the younger generations, in a way that we have not seen in our lifetimes. We live in a moment. And it's a moment that's not different than lots of moments that have come before, because Jesus said at the beginning, I am the king and I'm going to build my church, and I'm going to build my church on this declaration that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And anything else that veers off course is just going to wither and die, and the proclamation of the gospel is going to keep marching forward. And here we are in a moment where it feels that we are together stewarding a moment. We're stewarding a moment in a city that is going to have outsized impact over the next 20 to 30 years on the global economy. It is a rapidly growing city, the fastest growing large city in the United States. It is the most diverse city, and we have been placed right here, right now, for a purpose. And I don't just mean collectively, I mean like individually. Each one of us is here. We think we've come for some job opportunity or for some educational moment, but listen, your steps have been ordered by the king, and he is on the move. He's on the move globally. He's on the move in our city. And I believe that we are stewarding something together of great import. You see, we have a king and he's on the move, and he has been throughout time. And maybe, just maybe, I don't know if you've been around, but we've had these seasons with regularity of fasting and praying and saying, God, we want to be a part of something. We want you to move. We want you to pour out your spirit on us. We don't deserve it. We're not like particularly holy or particularly strategic. We're just here and we're open. We've been asking for it. We were leaning in with the greatest intensity right before COVID, going, God, would you pour out revival on us and on our city? And then all of a sudden, the whole world shut down. And in one of our first leadership meetings, we were like, what if this is God answering us? It was just a question, but what if that's what this is? What if he's turning the soil of our hearts to do a new thing? Maybe, just maybe, this is the moment we're living in together. You see, we have a king and he's marching forward. But the second reality is this: this king who will build his church, it's all about him. It's all about this confession about him. Listen, he has marching orders for the church. He has intentions for the church. And it shows up in that same verse 18. Look back with me. It says this: I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Much has been written about the second half of that verse. I think it's important for us to note that this, as Jesus is talking about the building of his church, is not a defensive posture. It's not a defensive posture. Oh, pardon me. Go back to the full verse 18. Thank you. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Some have argued, and in some ways it's unclear, the term that Jesus is using in the Greek there for hell, whether he just means death or if he's actually talking about the place of separation from God, the way that we've come to understand hell as the New Testament fully formed and that theology took shape throughout the scope of biblical history. So when he's saying this term, we're not exactly sure if he just means the church is not going to die. Death is not going to beat the church, or if he's literally saying hell. There's some disagreement on that about how he's using the term. Either way, what he's saying is this: the church is in a clash, and it's happening on enemy territory. Where are the gates of death? Where are the gates of hell? He's saying it's not that we're defending against hell or against death. What he's saying is we are on a forward movement, pressing against what it is that the enemy is doing in the world. It's either that the gates of death or the gates of hell are rattling because the church is moving forward. And the reason that we know this isn't just this text, but we know that Jesus consistently was commissioning the church and sending them. You have a mission. The Great Commission is that you're going to make disciples to the ends of the earth. The church is going to march forward. This is my intention. As the king who has authority over this family that I am knitting together, this family is going to advance on darkness in such a way that the gates of hell rattle. You hear it? Jesus not speaking in defensive terms. It reminds me of the great fearless explorer, Ernest Shackleton. Maybe you remember the story about him. He's the one that, there's a great book written about him called Endurance, which is the name of his ship as he was trying to kind of travel across the Antarctic years ago. But when he was looking for explorers to come with him on this fated journey, it is said that this is the advertisement that he posted. Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness and constant danger. Safe return, doubtful. Honor and recognition, an event of success. And as the story goes, Shackleton ran this invitation and that he was flooded with applicants. Because what stirred up in people's hearts was this longing and this desire for adventure. He was saying, no, this is gonna be hard, but you're called into something that is important. And I think in many ways, in ways that go far beyond exploring the Antarctic, or the Arctic, pardon me, that far just being an explorer on a ship, what Jesus is saying to his followers is, I'm gonna build my church, and listen, this is gonna be a confrontation with hell. And when you think about Jesus speaking to a small band of followers in these early days, or speaking to the 11 at the Great Commission and saying to them in a sea of non-Christians in the midst of the Roman Empire, you are going to make disciples to the ends of the earth. Jesus is talking about an advance that is bold, that is given the current moment. If you're just looking at the landscape, you would go, that's absurd. But what it has done is it has sparked a movement that we're still a part of, that we're here because of that call of Jesus in the advance. And I would just say that we have been committed to being a part of this since the early days. We are leaning in on this. The single most effective engine in church history throughout time, the single most effective evangelistic engine is the church and fresh expressions of the body of Christ. People are 10 times more likely to come to faith in a new church than in an established one. 10 times more likely. And continuing to plant churches beyond ourselves is how we continue to reach cities and to continue to see the gospel surge forward to rattle the gates of hell. And so just for your purposes to know a little bit, you hear some of this around here, but maybe a little bit of a glossary for our purposes. You know, these are some of the letters, like the alphabet soup you hear around here. I just want you to know this is what we're participating in. We're deeply committed to something called HCPN. Maybe you've heard about that. That's the Houston Church Planting Network. This is a group of churches across denominations in the city of Houston that are partnering to identify entrepreneurial leaders, to raise them up, to train them, and to help them plant new churches. The cards, the local plants on the cards that were in your chairs are connected to HCPN. We've planted 40 plus churches as a city through HCPN since the planting of Seven Mile Road. And there are currently 80 planters that have either previously planted or are hoping to plant that are currently in relationship with one another, getting soul care, getting encouragement. I lead one of those groups of a group of six guys that will all be planting the next 12 to 18 months. I'm with them every other Tuesday morning. This is happening all across the city through the Houston Church Plant Network. We help fund them. I sit on the board of them. They come and receive training from our team. We are deeply committed to what God is doing through HCPN. Not just that, but the next one is A29. That's Acts 29. That's a global church planting network, not just in our city, but they plant churches worldwide in 23 different countries on every habitable continent. They've planted 51 churches this year and aiming to plant 200 in the next 2 years. And we get to fund and participate. I just stepped onto the leadership council there. We are deeply connected with the local group of Acts 29 churches here, and we're going to continue to partner with them. The next one, Redeemer City to City. You'll see the letter CTC. Like I said, these can all just get jumbled and end up meaning nothing. I just want to be clear that this is who we are, what we're participating in. Redeemer City to City started in New York City with a guy named Tim Keller, and it is now working in 75 global cities all across the world, helping empower church planters to raise them up. We got to establish hub cities for City to City, two in West Africa, one in South Asia. The two in West Africa in the last 5, 6 years, have planted 26 churches. We've gotten to participate in a couple of those very particularly, but that we got to help fund and empower those across the board. And in South Asia, the hub city we're working with there has helped train 1,500 church planters in 4 different languages in the last 6 years. We're getting to fund and participate in this that in the way that it's moving forward all across the globe. Diaspora Network, you heard about it at the outset, but as we're getting to help with Jonathan and Lenny and the work they're doing in this city, working to plant churches among immigrant peoples in the city of Houston, we're funding and participating. He's in our staff meetings, helping us think about what our plans and purposes, how they interact with what God is doing among immigrant peoples in the city. And so we rejoice that Diaspora Network is coming to Houston and we're getting to help with that. And in the midst of it, the last is TFC, which you're hearing a lot about. Together for the City is our dream of redemptive property in the city of Houston. Over the last several weeks, if you get emails from us, you've been getting videos telling the story of TFC. And it's important for us to recognize that the way we're trying to solve for space is not at cross purposes with this, but it's intended to be fuel on this fire. We believe that we have been positioned in the heart of this grand and global and growing city. And we're praying for a movement of God in our city in our lifetime. And we're trying to solve for space in a very non-traditional way, where we will be a catalyst and a tenant that is one day a week able to gather on Sundays and officing during the week, but then it will be a space that is hosting nonprofits. It will host Houston Church Planting Network and Diaspora Network, helping to host immigrant churches that are being planted. And the idea would be that the next generation of church planters in our city know and love one another, are connected to what God is doing for the shalom of the city through other nonprofits. And we actually think that we're in striking distance of doing this. So the invitation is to lean in, to participate in this movement of God. Please pay attention to those videos, and we'll keep telling you more about Together for the City and the way we see all of this working together as an ecosystem for God to move in power in our city, in our lifetime. You see, we have marching orders that we would move forward with authority and power on darkness in such a way that the gates will rattle and we get to be a part of it. It raises this question, though. When we think about the ways that we're doing things collectively and the ways that God may be calling us, before we're done, I want us to think about your particular calling in the midst of all of this. As we think about pressing forward for the purposes of God, it raises this question of like, man, there's inherent risk. There's inherent, like, things could go wrong. Perhaps we're stewarding a lot of dollars. You know, if you've been around here, we try to give 50 cents of every dollar to local and global mission. That's how we're getting to be a part of all this, is our collective generosity and then positioning our community to stay on the advance for the sake of the kingdom. There's a lot of kingdom risk in this. But it brings us to the third and final reality that emerges in this text in the final verse. Not just that we have a king and not just that we have marching orders, but we have royal authority. This king who has given us a clear calling has also entrusted us with divine authority to carry it out. Look at it in verse 19 with me. It says this, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Beautifully, Jesus does not invite us into this movement. Like, he's speaking to his small band of followers. He's going, listen, you're going to confront the gates of death and hell. You're going to be pressing against those gates. And I can imagine all the guys being like, we weren't really sure that's what we were signing up for. You know, there's a certain sense in which you might, if you're thinking about the gates of hell not prevailing against you, you pressing against the enemy, against darkness and against death, like, I don't know, Jesus. He goes, no, listen, I'm going to give you keys. Keys that what you unlock here will be unlocked in heaven. What you bind here will be bound in heaven, that you will have authority that stretches into eternity. This is the equivalent of a king taking off the signet ring. You know, the signet ring is when it's like a credit card, or it carries the authority and the value and the purchasing power of the king, that where it's pressed in, you go, oh, this is king's duty. It will be done. And in a sense, what he's doing is he's taking off the keys and he's going, you have the authority to move forward in the world. You see, it's just like the Great Commission. When Jesus looks at 11 faltering faith disciples and he says, go and make disciples to the end of the earth. And he says, and lo, I will be with you to the end of the age. He's saying, I have all authority in heaven and earth and I'm going with you. He is like the great adventurer that calls us on this wild and risky journey, but he goes, and by the way, I'll be leading the way. It will be my authority that's going to accomplish this. You see, it raises this question, and I want you to think about this as it relates to your particular life and to us as a community. What would you attempt for the kingdom of God if you knew you couldn't fail? Like, we together postured and positioned and praying on Wednesday night, God, we want a double portion of your spirit. We want more of your power. What would we step out and do if we knew that God was saying, here's the keys to the kingdom. Here's my authority. Here's my presence. Go, press into the darkness. The gates of hell cannot hold you out. You will be a part of people that were previously bound, being loosed and experiencing eternal hope and joy. You are my church with my authority in my world. It's all about me and you can go do it. What would you do if you knew you could step out with confidence and risk and that God was going to win victory through it? I think the value of having a Sunday like this on our calendar is to lift our heads and to help us explore beyond just our day-to-day rhythms and patterns, the mechanisms of the church, the mechanisms of our life, and go, what is it that we're doing here? The reason that Jesus has not come back in authority to bring the living and the dead to full justice before him is because he is still patiently waiting for the ingathering of the saints. He is still building his family and he's doing it through us. So perhaps you're called to plant a church. I think there are some people right now that are engaged in one particular train of thought that God may be tapping on the shoulder. It might be that your heart is beating fast, that you're going, oh, I think perhaps I'm called. Listen, we've got mechanisms to walk with you, to train you, to help identify that calling and equip you if you think that might be you. I love that we've got several lay leaders in the life of our community that have gone through the initial cohort, the initial residency with the Houston Church Planting Network and are wrestling with a change in calling to go full-time towards planting a church as they're figuring that out. We would love to walk on that journey with you. It might be that you're called to join a church planting team. Last week, I wasn't with you because I was planting at one of the church plants that we've helped train and equip and fund. I was at Sanctuary Church with Richmond Howard and his team, and I was so delighted and stepping up to preach and seeing a couple of our families in the room that are helping, that they've previously been with 7 Mile Road and they're leaning in on that mission there. And we're like, yes, that's beautiful. That's what we desired as we stood Richmond up, as we've prayed for him, as we've told his story. We are so excited that God is stirring in the hearts and the minds of 7 Mile Roaders to be a part of what he's doing in the city. Listen, the room isn't gonna get significantly larger. There's a point at which we go like, I'm sorry to those that have been standing most of the time. We're out of seats in here. Perhaps God's calling you to go start a new work somewhere else. We're gonna keep raising up planters and standing them up. Maybe he'd call you to go there and create space here for the next group of people that we'd train and give this vision to. We wanna see our people be sent into the city for the glory of God. Perhaps you'd rally around someone and to all of us to continue to lean in with open-handed generosity. We believe a movement of God happens at the intersection of generosity and collaboration and multiplication. When all three of those things are happening, we're all positioned with open hands, giving generously, partnering with those that are stepping out, seeing the church multiplied. It's at the intersection of those things where we see movements of God happen. So we want to continue to position ourselves with generosity, open-handedness, with partnership and collaboration, with multiplication. And where those things are happening, we get to see things that only God can do. Well, as we close, let me just make this really plain. The reason we can have such confidence, such authority, the reason we can have the kingdom keys on our key ring, is because the gates of hell did prevail against Jesus. He stood and he said to them, listen to me, the gates of death and hell will not prevail against you. But what he knew is that in order for that to be the case, they would have to prevail against him. He was swallowed by death on the cross. He was dying under the weight of sin and separated from Jesus, or pardon me, from the Father, from his pleasure in that moment. And as a result, he was consumed in such a way that he could go and rip death open from inside out. He went and got the keys. He emerged out of death, having conquered Satan, sin, and death itself. And when he says, you have the keys, you have authority, you have nothing to be afraid of, it's because he was willing to fight the battle for us. Jesus speaks with authority. I am the king, and I'm going to build my church. And he turns and looks at us and goes, and you're called to kingdom risk. Go rattle the gates of hell. And you can do it fearlessly. Because I took all of the pain and the punishment. I have conquered all of the enemies, and now I hand you the keys and say, your life can make meaningful, eternal difference. You have the keys to go step out and be a part of what I'm doing in the world. Oh, that we would see a movement of God in our city, in our lifetime. You're invited. Let me pray for us. So King Jesus, we thank you that you're on the throne and that your kingdom is moving forward. Would you make it plain how we as individuals and we as a community can align ourselves to participate in all that you're doing in the world? We pray rich blessings on the work of Houston Church Planting Network and Acts 29 and these different ways that you're on the move in our city and around the world. And what we're asking, God, is that you would continue to illumine for each one of us what it looks like to step out with kingdom risk, to participate in the advance of your kingdom in this world. Here we are, God, send us. We want to be a part of what you're doing. We thank you, Jesus, our King, our hope. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.